So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And I've got a message from the Holy Ghost. I believe that with all of my heart. I've yearned as never before to preach as the Holy Ghost leads me. On Thursday night in Warrior, Alabama, the Holy Ghost really helped me to preach to our preachers and numbers of visiting ministers and just a wonderful crowd of people. And God really did do something special that night. It was absolutely special. I give him praise for it. Only he can do that. You know, I've been depending lately on one great scripture that says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth him. We've got enough preachers preaching from their own ability to destroy the church world. And I'm here to tell you, preachers doing their own thing are dangerous. They're probably more dangerous than church members when they're doing their own thing. They haven't found the way. Well, there is a way. There is a way that seemeth right to people, but the ends thereof are ways of death. But there is a way that's the way of life, and you can know it. Now go with me tonight to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, the great statesman prophet. There was never a prophet that was more a statesman, that was more used of the Holy Ghost, that gave more wonderful, wonderful truths through the Spirit of God than did Isaiah. He told us about this child that would be born, the child that would be the Son of God, Son of Man. He did. He told us about that. He told us about his death and how his death would be a sacrifice for us. He told us how that by his stripes we would be healed. He told us that if we were thirsty, there was a place to drink. He cried out, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink. Hallelujah. He even told us it was all by grace, that you didn't have to pay for that wonderful drink from the fountain of life. Oh, he did. He told us that we must depend upon the Holy Spirit, and that when the enemy comes in like a storm, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Oh, he told us some wonderful things in these great chapters of Isaiah. But I don't think I've ever found something that kind of got a hold of me like chapter 28. Chapter 28. We're going to see how he prophesied about the Holy Ghost and prophesied about the mighty, mighty ministry of speaking in other languages. He gave us a picture of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. That is quite amazing, really. And it's something the world just doesn't even have any care about. Someone called yesterday on the radio and said, are there any scriptures in the Old Testament prior to Pentecost that talks about speaking in tongues? And I said, oh, of course there is. Of course there is. And I of course gave these scriptures to him after the broadcast in Isaiah 28 and again in Mark 16 that really speak most vividly about speaking in tongues and gives us a picture of it that, to be really honest with you, I think I've discovered today more than ever in my life. So listen to these words clearly. I'm going to preach tonight on the devil hates the Father's language and other tongues. The devil hates the Father's language. How many heard that? The Father's language and other tongues. The Father's language and other tongues are distinctly different. The Father's language is the language of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says no man can understand that, called unknown tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. That's the Father's language. And boy, does the devil hate that one. I'm here to tell you, he does not like speaking in tongues at all. When it comes to unknown tongues, he's really dead set. But then other tongues is when God anoints a person whom he's filled with the Holy Ghost to speak in languages that he's never learned. But they are true languages. They're languages of the cultures of the world. There's some 5,000 plus such languages, and the Holy Ghost knows every one of them. Do you understand that? It was God who confused the language at the Tower of Babel, and then gave languages of diverse forms to the many cultures of the world, and that's where all the languages sprang from, and they came from God. So the Holy Ghost knows all the languages that we would call other tongues. Now let's read it together. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Boy, that could be a sermon. And it's going to be part of this one. But you listen. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And of whom and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Who really understands the deep truths of God? Not those who are babies. Not those who are still on the breast milk. Not those who refuse the meat of the word. And he says it then, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, how does he deal with that? What does he mean by weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. He really puts great emphasis on that. Here a little and there a little. Now he's talking about teaching knowledge, teaching doctrine. And he says the precepts have got to be right on top of precepts. In other words, don't depart from one bit of this book. These are the precepts. These are the lines on lines. And he said, teach them and believe them line on line and precept on precept. Now, what did he mean by that? He mean don't depart from the book and don't reject any part of it. Not a word, not a verse, not a chapter, not a line, not nothing. He said precept on precept. That's keeping it all in order. The perfect word of God. Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? I mean, that really is powerful. But listen, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. All right, I preach tonight from this text. You may be seated. While you are seated, please, just with me a moment, let's ask God to help tonight. Father, not only does my mind need encouragement and direction, but the minds of my people need wisdom and understanding, even as I, in speaking, they need it in hearing. Father, it must be precept upon precept, line upon line. We have no right to depart in any place, under any circumstance, from any word, from any truth. Much of our word has rejected Pentecost because they will not receive line on line and precept on precept. Much of the world has rejected speaking in tongues because they refuse to keep each part in order and keep word exactly where it belongs and never depart from the fullness of the Bible. Father, we have no right to ever depart from one thing in this book, and we pledge to you that we shall not, if you will but help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here we have a passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah. The man who gave us the great picture of Calvary and the death of Christ, who here gives us a great picture of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I mean, what we have in these verses of Scripture is remarkable. It is renowned. It is miraculous. It is marvelous. And I'm just standing up here saying, where have I been? Why have I never preached this? Why have I never got a hold of this? Well, I believe tonight's the night. And God is ever bringing His children into greater light and greater understanding. God is ever leading His people into deeper knowledge of the book. There's no place to end. There's no place to become perfect. There's no place to become full until we cross over into our new bodies. Until we get that new head, that new brain, that's perfect, Brother Keziah, that's absolutely complete, that's when I will know all that I'm supposed to know. But I'm working on it now. I promise you, I'm devoted to it. Now, let's begin tonight and talk first about spiritual babyhood. Spiritual babyhood. If there is a deep, profound problem in the church world, it is spiritual babyhood. It is spiritual babyhood. It is men and women who count themselves mature, who count themselves learned, who've got degrees from universities and seminaries and have great book learning, but never have been weaned from the breast. Have never accepted the precept on precept that makes the Bible the most wonderful book in all the universe. I mean, this Bible is something remarkable to even talk about. And to dig into it and to learn from it is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And there's no place for it to ever be so complete. Now, you cannot understand doctrine. You cannot understand doctrine. Now listen to me as I say this. You cannot understand doctrine until you move past babyhood into a place of spiritual maturity, at least in some beginning degree. If you're going to understand the great truths of God, you got to get past that milk that you've been drinking, that milk that you just don't want to get away from. You got to get into the meat of this word. And there's one person on the face, or in the great economy of God would be better to say, there's one person in the great economy of God that can teach you that, and it's the Holy Ghost. There's no place to learn great wisdom except the great person of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has got to become real to you. And you've got to open up your life and mind to Him. And you've got to go into the fullness of what He teaches if you're going to learn doctrine. And you know, I don't need to tell you that we live in the day of the most depressing of doctrines that have gripped the church world. It is scary to think about. It is scary to think about the doctrines that just fill the church world. They teach things that are so cheap until you just cannot comprehend how anybody could believe it. I mean, when you think about limited atonement, that God only saves a chosen number and the rest can just plain go to hell. I mean, that's what they believe. They believe in limited atonement. God's already decided who among us can be saved. And you can appeal and you can pray and you can cry out. But if you're not in the crowd that's been relegated to judgment and destruction, then you don't have an opportunity. There's no hope for you. Who would want to have children and bring children into this world knowing that some of them may be chosen to salvation and some of them may be chosen to spend eternity in hell? That's just one of those doctrines that people who don't know the power of the Holy Ghost are involved in. I've never heard of a Calvinist receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've never heard of a Calvinist speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, because this great truth right here has been so utterly rejected that they find themselves in a maze of theology that makes little sense. little sense at all. Well, you can go on and on and name the many doctrines, the many theologies that fill our world. And we must understand the reason for that. Why are there so many doctrines? Why would someone, as a couple of leading preachers have been teaching lately, that you can get forgiveness for taking the mark of the beast over in the tribulation period? If you take the mark and you you decide you were wrong, you can get forgiveness for it. And the Bible says absolutely, unequivocally, without a question, without a doubt, without even any kind of equivocation, he says, if you take that mark, you're damned. And you're going to go to hell. You're going to be destroyed. And he makes it plain. So how do they get off in those kind of doctrines? How do they teach unlimited eternal security? Just plain no way. I don't care what you do. You become a homosexual. You become a lesbian. You become a robber, a thief, a fornicator. You leave your wife and your children, your husband and your children. Whatever you do, you're still saved if you were ever saved. And there's no possible way you can be lost. How do people teach those kind of doctrines when there are scripture after scripture after scripture and another and another and another? I mean, you can put together a book of scriptures that tell you you can't live like you please and still be saved. You know, but that's the I'm trying to show you now that we've got so many doctrines in our world, and the reason is because there is the lack of the moving of the Holy Ghost upon that life. They know nothing of being filled with the Spirit. They know nothing of being baptized in God's mighty Holy Ghost power. And so because of that, they are just out there in a maze of theological disputes and theological questions, and they don't know where they're headed, and they don't know where they're going. And Isaiah said it so plain. He said that they have not been weaned from the breast, or drawn from the breast and weaned from the milk. They do not lay line on line and precept on precept. I thank God that when I got saved, I had no theological background. I had no understanding of the different theologies of the world. And as I began to learn to read, I began to read the life stories of all of the greats. John Calvin, I read. Oh, yes. Martin Luther, I read. Yes, John Wesley, Albert Schweitzer. My daughter mentioned this man today. I'm telling you, person after person, I read their life stories. I read their teachings and their theologies. And I learned way back there was one book on the face of God's earth that was the basis of all truth. It wasn't Calvinism. It wasn't Wesleyanism. It wasn't Baptistic theology. It wasn't Pentecostal theology. It wasn't anybody's system. There was no walls around the Bible. There's no walls around the truth. You just believe the truth from beginning to end. Precept on precept. Say that with me, would you? Precept on precept. Line on line. If I could get everybody listening to me, whether here or by internet or wherever, if I could get you listening to me and you'd go to reading that Bible and you just keep that Bible line on line and precept on precept. Forget what that preacher told you and that preacher told you and that preacher told you and that preacher told you, and just take this Bible line by line and precept by precept and word by word. Hallelujah. And he'll get your thinking straightened out. Somebody raise a hand and shout hallelujah, would you? I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart. So it's very important to understand that only in the baptism of the Holy Ghost is there wonderful understanding of all truth. Now, those who do not have this baptism will have my measures of truth. Some of them are good speakers. I'm not putting none of them down. I'm not in that business here tonight. I'm just here to cry out to you. I'm here to cry out, get off of the milk Okay? I'm here to tell you, get off the milk. How do you get off the milk? You start taking the Bible line on line and precept on precept. You start believing every part of the Bible, and you start going to God on your knees and saying, now, Father, I've read this and I've read that, but I want the Holy Ghost to teach me. I want the Spirit of God to come upon me like a mighty force of the heavenly realm, and I want the Spirit of God to start flowing through me so that the truths of God may fill up my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got to be careful that I live in the Word and keep it line on line. You take this text tonight. You take it just line on line. And brother, it's beautiful. How many say it's beautiful what I read to you from Isaiah 28? Is it beautiful? Is it really beautiful? Of course it is breathtakingly beautiful. It's overwhelming. It really is. So, we got to learn that now. Let's to kind of add a little to this understanding. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, if we might, chapter 1 and verse 24. And let me tell you what Paul said about this. Apostle Paul was very conscious of the problem of people living on milk all their life and never growing up, never becoming spiritual, never putting on spiritual strength, never putting on spiritual power, and he was aware of it. And so he talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now listen, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Did you hear that? Anybody heard that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. In fact, what he's really saying is God's least is better than man's best. That's what he's saying. God's greatest wisdom is, God's least wisdom is better than man's greatest wisdom. God's smallest ability to rationalize and teach us is more wonderful than man's highest ability. I love that, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now you see, when a man gets a hold of that, and he comes before God, he can do nothing but get down on his knees and get down before God and say, God, here I am, such a finite creature, such a mindless individual. Here I am, but a man with a lot of milk in his system, but I need some meat in my system, God. And I don't have the capacity to dig it out, and I don't have the capacity to discover it. So, God, I'm believing you to start teaching me the ways of heaven, because if I don't learn the ways of heaven and the ways of this Bible, all I'm going to have is the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men. I've had people to say to me, one of them was a great lawyer friend, standing in his attorney's office, and he was sitting there among his books, and he looked at me and said, Joe, I want you to be a Calvinist so bad. He said, I've got two books. If you would read them very carefully, you'd be a Calvinist when you get through. I said, I wouldn't touch them two books. If them two books is going to change the theology that I got from the Bible, I'm just not plain interested, to tell you the truth. I didn't take his books. I didn't want them. I wouldn't have had them. He was a dear friend. He's now already answered to the great maker. I don't know what the end results was, but I know I wouldn't have gone his way for nothing on the face of this earth. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God is so sick of the wisdom of men, he just don't call most of them. God is so sick of man's great ability of learning that he just leaves them alone and lets them go there. It's dangerous to become educated if you don't remember God. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. How many from this very family, from children that are connected with all of us, have become so educated and so smart? And I hear many parents bragging, grandparents bragging on the great wisdom of their kids. If they don't know God, they aren't worth 10 cents, I'm going to tell you. And all of their degrees and all of their learning and all of their certificates on the wall don't mean a thing if you don't know the great God Jehovah and His Son Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't trade the wisdom of being a born-again Christian and the gospel of Christ for nothing this world's got in the way of wisdom. How many agree with that? Let me see your hand. I wouldn't trade nothing. No, not me. Never. Oh, He made it plain. He said, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why, that sounds like me, Brother Keziah. God chose little old stupid me. Couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't learn. Mama had to teach me how to spell. She still has to teach me how to spell. Mama had to teach me English. Mama had to teach me the things in the English language not to say. And I'm pretty stubborn. I still use some of those words that she's begged me how many times not to use. I don't mean ugly words now. I just mean the casual words of English, so-called English language. I was just one of those whom God chose because I was foolish enough. He thought He could change me and make me what He wanted me to be. God hath called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now hold it right there. What does the world of non-Pentecostals say about speaking in tongues? That sounds so foolish. That sounds like a bunch of gibberish. I don't believe in no speaking in tongues. Them are tongues talkers. Leave them alone. Stay away from them tongue talking people, because they're dangerous people. They got all, oh, come on here. You see, the world says that about Pentecost because they just can't understand talking in the language of the Father. Well, who couldn't understand talking in the language of the Father, huh? Oh, because that seems so foolish. Am I not right? Is this not what the world says about those who speak in tongues? Of course it's what they say. They'll tolerate you because you say a lot of good things, maybe. I know sometimes I read what someone says about me. Says he's a Pentecostal and I'm a little bit scared of them, but he sure does say some good things. Well, they don't realize and know that it's because I'm a Pentecostal that I understand a lot of things in this Bible that they don't understand. And it's because I didn't know them and I was foolish enough to say, God, You teach me. God, You teach me. I don't want to know what the world knows. I want to know what heaven knows. Anybody feel that way but me? Hallelujah. I want to know what heaven knows. I want to know what heaven talks. I want to know what heaven believes in. I really do. Well, that's a beautiful passage, and that says to you exactly what I'm trying to show you, is that we live in a day of spiritual babyhood. Spiritual babyhood. Very few theologians out there who have a Pentecostal persuasion. Very few deep thinkers out there who are full of the Holy Ghost. And you've got theologies abundantly. You've got theologies of many descriptions and of many values. Some of it's good and some of it's dangerous. It's just a world of that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm talking to you. I'm not here to try to put down any of them. There's some wonderful people out there. I know many of those people. Many of them are my friends. Many of them, I just do everything I can do to be a blessing to them. I really do. I really do. Oh, thank God for the joy. I was talking to a man's son who has one of the biggest prophecy conferences there is. And he said to me, this was just recently, he said, why don't you go tell Daddy that you need to be speaking at these prophecy conferences of ours? He said, every time you speak, we have twice as many people as we have when he doesn't invite you to speak. And that's what his son said to me. I said, you go tell him. I ain't telling him that. That's up to you to tell him. That's up to you. I'm telling you, people do like to hear things that come from God when they can know that's really beautiful truth. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm here to tell you tonight, God wants to make you a man or woman who this great truth of the Bible can get a hold of. Now, I said all of that to show you what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about babyhood. And how he was trying to show us that something was going to happen that was going to change that. Now listen to me. From that infancy of babyhood, from those who only drank milk and only are on the breast, they only are in the unspiritual parts of the scripture and the unspiritual parts of the Bible. They only teach it and preach it that which is just plain human knowledge and human wisdom. And many times they got that confused. But God's trying to say to us in Isaiah, but in the day of Pentecost, I'm going to do something bigger. In the day of Pentecost, I'm going beyond those who drank milk and those who are still on the breast. And I'm going to give you a mighty move of the Spirit. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Hallelujah. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he maketh the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now he says it plain. This is going to be a sign to the unbelieving world. This is going to be a sign to those who are still on the milk and those who are still on the breast. This is going to be a sign to those who have never grown up in the spiritual realm. And it's going to be a mighty move of my Holy Ghost. And at the root of my move of the Holy Ghost, it's going to be men and women who can talk to me in my language. Men and women who can go above the language of the universities and the language of the seminaries and the language of the conferences and the language of the great historians the great speakers of theology, so called. I'm going to give a people the moving of my Holy Ghost, and they're going to become the speakers and the teachers of my word, and they will know me because they will know me by my Spirit and by my anointing. Somebody raise your hand and help me. I don't want to bypass what we're thinking tonight, but do we really know what being full of the Holy Ghost is all about? Do we know what God intended in this great baptism of the Spirit? Do we know what God was trying to do for his church world when he gave us the day of Pentecost? Woo, hallelujah. We're talking about something grand. And Isaiah said it was going to happen. Well, let's go over to Mark and see what Jesus had to say about this. Because Jesus gave us a beautiful picture of the same thing. Jesus talked about it. I mean, it came from Isaiah, but Jesus talked about it in Mark. And I want you to hear what Jesus said in Mark. He that believeth, this is verse 16 of chapter 16, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs... S-I-G-N-S. Would you say signs? Say it again. These signs shall follow a few of them that believe. Didn't say that, did he? No, he didn't put no limits on it. He just said shall follow them that believe. Now, how many of you know that these last verses of Mark chapter 16 are hated by the academic world? They absolutely say that 16 on in Mark 16 have no place in the Bible and they don't belong there. But that's an absolute untruth. There's an absolute untruth. There's one great theologian, a learned man, who wrote a whole book on the many reasons from the manuscripts of the past for which we know that Mark 16, 16 and on belongs in the Bible. It's only an effort to get rid of something they don't understand and that they've never experienced and they don't want. Hallelujah. Now listen again, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now raise your hand up if you believe. Come on, raise it up high. I'm a believer. Oh, raise it up high and hold it up there a minute. I believe. What's going to follow me? What's going to follow my life? Because I believe. What's God going to do for me? Because I believe. He said, he that believeth, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Devils? You can cast out devils? Yes, you can. If you'll go in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Ghost. But then, they shall speak with new tongues. I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want to. But God meant for speaking in tongues to be a big thing in His church. God meant for speaking in tongues to be a big thing in His church. He equates it with casting out devils and with healing the sick. And I'm here to tell you, it's biblical and it's right. And Apostle Paul made that very plain. Hallelujah. And the Bible makes that plain. So, we have the Bible saying, Jesus' language, Jesus speaking, they shall speak with new tongues. There's no way to change that to anything other than talking the language of the Father in other languages that you've never learned. You'd study the Bible. You'd twist scriptures and words. You'd do everything you want to do. But it ain't going to work. Because this is from the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus speaking by the Holy Ghost. This is Jesus talking the language of heaven. He said they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then, it goes on to say, after the Lord departed, these disciples went forth doing exactly. You know what makes the book of Acts so grand? It's because in the book of Acts, Mark 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 were perfectly fulfilled. Everything that Jesus said was going to happen, happened. On the day of Pentecost, 120 spoke in tongues together, every one of them speaking. And in every case after that, when the Holy Ghost fell upon people, they spake with tongues. And somebody says it ended when the disciples all died. Well, they better go get them some history books and start reading the church world, because I can take you to the 4th and 5th century and right on through the whole 2,000 years of church history and show you even. And John Wesley, the Methodist. There was a man in his day was raised in Cain and saying, ain't nothing of speaking in tongues. It didn't come from God. And John Wesley took him on and said, sir, you just don't know what you're talking about. We got a certain man up here in a certain little city and he speaks in tongues. Hallelujah. Dwight L. Moody had revivals where people spoke in tongues and the great power of God came like a storm upon them. You listen to me. You listen to me. This Bible is precept on precept. And line on line. And when you take one precept or one line out of order, you miss it. Woo! Somebody help me preach tonight. Oh, what a God we serve. Signs shall follow them that believe. Cast out devils. Speak with tongues. Now, church, I don't want to preach so long that I'll wear you out. But I want to get you so hungry for God to get a hold of you, that you will never be the same. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How many of you knew that throughout the Old Testament, there were those great truths spoken by great men of God, that then Paul and Peter and Jude and John and others of the New Testament confirmed the things that those prophets spoke in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament are like two fingers in one glove. I'm here to tell you, they fit together in perfection. There is no question of their unity. They are unity, unified. Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's see what Paul said about Isaiah 28 that I read to you. Now, this is Paul quoting Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 21. In the law, what's the law? That's Isaiah talking. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. How many people do you know today that are strong against speaking in tongues? How many people do you know that will tell you in a minute it's of the devil, it's this, it's that, and they put all kinds of bad language on it, and they've watched Benny Hinn on television, and some of those crazy characters on television, they've watched all this stuff go on that the charismatic world has poured upon the world through television, especially TBN, and they think that's the last word. Well, I got news for them. Those guys are not the last word. The last word's right here in this book. And they may make a joke out of it. And they may make a game out of it. And it may look silly and childish when you look at it through the eyes of a Benny Hinn or a Paul Crouch. But I'm here to tell you, when you look at it through the eyes of the Bible, it's beautiful. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful beyond measure. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Let me read this again. In the law, in the book of Isaiah, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And then he said, yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. There's people. Now give me your attention. Please give me your attention. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I want you to hear this. This is extremely important for you to hear. I want you to understand something. Regardless of what they're saying, regardless of the things that are coming out of their lips, regardless of the people against this Pentecostal experience, I want you to know he said it's real. He said it's real. And they may not listen to us, but we're going to do our best to tell them. And we're going to tell them lovingly. We're not going to tell them we're putting down what they teach and believe, because most of them have some areas of good things within their theology. But we're just going to tell them what the Bible said. And the Bible said, this is Apostle Paul talking by the Holy Ghost. He's quoting Isaiah, and he says it plainly, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. If you listen to me by internet, I want to say something to you. Hear me right now. This is of the Holy Ghost. This is in the Bible. This is line on line and precept on precept. This is plain the word of the living God. And you can't reject it without rejecting God's word. Raise your hand now, congregation, and help me believe. Help me listen at what he says. Let's go to the next verse. Wherefore, listen now, tongues are for a sign. See, he gave us speaking in tongues for the sign. The other eight of the nine gifts are not called signs. They're gifts. But he calls speaking in tongues signs. Do you get the message? Anybody listening to me? This is a sign. Not just a gift, not just supernatural power, but a sign. And it's a sign to whom? The unbelieving world. Let me give you an example. When Azusa Street occurred out in California, and they began to speak in tongues in that little old store building, I mean, it was just a kind of a shed. It was nothing of any consequence at all. It was just descript all the way. And the Holy Ghost was poured out, and people started speaking in tongues, and they came by the tens of thousands from all over the face of this earth, and out of Azusa Street spread the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. The Paul Creek Church came out of Azusa Street because a man right here in this city started a church uptown. You know the name of that church. And Sister Flonnie Presley, the old-timey first member of this church, received the Holy Ghost in the building where that man who had gone to Azusa Street and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, came back to Charlotte and started that church. And Sister Flonnie Presley and brother, what's your name? Brother Buck's family, all of them came out of that. Brother Chambers, but they were speaking in tongues. Surely the world rejected it. No, the world came in droves. The world came in droves. And everywhere there's ever been a genuine outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and people have started speaking in tongues, sinners have come, trembled under the power of conviction, fell on their faces in repentance, and dozens and dozens and hundreds and thousands have got converted and saved. And I'm going to tell you what God's fixing to do right here in Charlotte and places around this globe is send a revival of the mighty Holy Ghost, where the saints of the living God become full of the Spirit again and leave and pass somehow beyond the shame of speaking in tongues and become usable to God. Hallelujah. I believe it all over my being. Hallelujah. Would you stand up with me? I'm trying my best to get through here. Oh, hear me, church. The speaking in tongues is a sign to the unbelieving world. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. Don't get your mind nowhere else. Brother Marlon Clark, over there where you work is a bunch of backslid people. People that used to know God. I'm praying for God to so fill you with the Holy Ghost that you go around that place talking in the language of the Spirit. I'm not talking about gibberish. I'm not talking about charismatic nonsense. I'm not talking about somebody doing it in their flesh. I'm not talking about just the stuff that goes on sometimes. That's called penny. We don't want none of that. But there's a real. God fill you until you shake that place to its foundation. And listen to me. When God begins to move on you like I'm preaching about, there's going to be some staring all around you. When I prayed in the Holy Ghost at Cracker Barrel last Monday, I believe with all my heart that's what shook the whole crowd. I believe that's what shook Paula Dean. I'm here to tell you the Holy Ghost is real, and speaking in tongues is a sign to the who? Unbelievable. Oh, but Brother Chambers, if we speak in tongues in front of the unbeliever, will we not confuse them? Will we not make them angry? Will we not scare them? If it's the real Holy Ghost, no. If it's a prescribed stuff of your own thinking, yes. The Holy Ghost spoke through me down in the camp meeting at the Emmanuel Holiness Camp Meeting this year. And the Spirit of God came upon me powerfully. And I said in the Spirit, the Pentecostal church has created their own perception and their own facade that we're called in Pentecost. And God's calling us out of that facade and out of all of that nonsense and calling us back to the real mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when that mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost comes, it's going to shake our cities. It's going to shake our communities. It's going to shake our towns. It's going to shake our nation. That's what we got to have. Oh, give God a hand. Would you, everybody in the building? Give him a hand. God Almighty, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Sit the altar over here. Woo, hallelujah. Receive the Holy Ghost tonight. Receive the Holy Ghost in the name of Christ. It's God's gift for you. How many want to be so full of the Holy Ghost that when you go to the grocery store, the Holy Ghost can come upon you if it pleases Him, and the anointing of God can flow through you, and you can speak in tongues as you walk through that place? You say, Brother Chambers, that would be a show. Not if it's God. If it's you, it'll be a show. You're right. I ain't talking about you doing something. I'm talking about God doing something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that verse. I got to read it again. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. He says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Why is Apostle Paul the center theologian of the New Testament church? Why is Apostle Paul the man who did more good to spread the church gospel and to touch the known world in his day than any other three or four men put together? Why? Because he was so full of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God was so heavy upon him that he was going about and the Spirit of God was talking. Now let me try to get you to understand something. I'm going to close, so keep standing. I believe, and this is what the Holy Ghost said to me today, when the Holy Ghost comes on you and you begin to speak in tongues and it's the real thing, here stands the sinner. He's lost. But way down deep in his spirit, because you are speaking by the Holy Ghost, it communicates to the Spirit in him and convicts him of his sins. And when the Holy Ghost begins to move among us and people are freely speaking in tongues and praising God in tongues and singing in the Holy Ghost and praying in the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, sinners will start trembling in your presence. And those kids of yours, those loved ones of yours, those grandbabies of yours that don't pay no attention to you, where they hear mama and grandma and grandpa and granddaddy, they hear the Holy Ghost flowing through us like a river, and they hear us speaking in a language that they no, cannot be fictitious. It cannot be fake. It cannot be something of imagination, because it's too real. It sounds too great. It creates such a fear of God in me, and they'll begin to move under that moving anointing of the Holy Ghost. Raise your hand and help me, will you? I'll be preaching more on this, I promise you, because it's got a hold of me today. Hallelujah. I know it came from, you believe it came from the Holy Ghost? You believe it came from the Holy Ghost? You believe it came from the Holy Ghost? How about you? Oh, yes. God wants to pour His Holy Ghost out on His church. It's a sign to the unbelievers. It's a sign to the unbelievers. It's a sign to the unbelievers. Hallelujah. Well, let me close with one verse over in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about the spirits we're fighting. Remember that verse? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's 13 of Ephesians 6. And he goes on down to verse 18. And he says something mighty powerful. Praying always. Notice that word always. Say that, would you? Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. In the Spirit is when you pray in another language by the Holy Ghost. You're either praying in the Father's language, or you're praying in the language of some culture of the world that God wants to reach. Oh, how many stories have I heard of somebody speaking in tongues and somebody standing close by and said, "You're talking my language. You're telling me about God in my own language." I didn't know anybody here in America knew my language, from my small village in Africa or India or some other country. And you're talking my language. Oh, yes, that's the Holy Ghost. Not me. That's the Holy Ghost. Oh, raise your hand now. And we conclude with just an old-fashioned request before God to pour the Holy Ghost out on us. Father, pour the Holy Ghost out on this church. Father, I'm crying out to you. I know what I preach tonight is from your Holy Ghost. Oh, you got me happy, Father. You got me all thrilled, Father. I want this sign that speaks to the sinners and the backsliders and the wayward kids that we've all got, the wayward grandbabies. Oh, I want this mighty moving of the Holy Ghost on mamas and daddies all over this congregation, sons and daughters. Hallelujah. A mighty moving of God's Holy Ghost that will shake. Would you slip your hand up and just wait on him? Father, we're here as yours tonight. You've spoke through your servant, and I deserve nothing. But I know, God, I'm a happy man thinking about what's about to happen right here in the church world of America. I'm believing for the moving of the Holy Ghost that will shake this place, shake this city, shake this nation to the core. God, only the Holy Ghost can change what's happening. No man has the political ability or the money to do it. It's got to be your Holy Ghost, Father. And I'm depending on you. Hallelujah. Are you hungry for the Holy Ghost? Are you hungry for God to use you now? Let me tell you something. I cannot contrive you into receiving the baptism. But I want to tell you something. If you'll take this sermon and you will dig into this Bible, go to Isaiah 28 and go to 1 Corinthians 14 and go to Mark chapter 16. Go to Acts 2 and start studying about this baptism of the Holy Ghost. I mean, dig into this baptism of the Holy Ghost and hunger and thirst. You need to fast some meals. We don't have enough hunger around here yet for the breaking out of this glorious thing. We really don't. I can see it. I can feel it. No use to be playing games about it. I'm just telling you, we got to get hungry. We got to get so hungry that nothing satisfies us but a move of the Holy Ghost. How many are willing to ask God to make you so hungry that you just throb after this Pentecostal outpouring? If you claim the Holy Ghost, I want you to make sure you come back next Sunday with the real thing moving up and down the avenues of your soul. I want you to be so full of the Holy Ghost that you are absolutely under His breath and anointing. Now, I'm going to do what I'm feeling the Holy Ghost tell me to do. I'm going to send you home tonight after this message, asking you to give yourself utterly to God's Holy Ghost. I want you to get a hold of the hand beside you. The hand beside you, behind you, around you, somewhere near you. Together, saints of God. I want everybody to stand if you possibly can, unless it's impossible. And I want you to tell God you want Him to make you hungry. Will you? Lead us in prayer, brethren. God, Oh, sweet Holy Ghost, you real Holy Ghost. Let us, everyone, wherever we go this week, these kids in school, let the Holy Ghost come upon them. Brother Dylan in the college, let the Holy Ghost fall on him until he interrupts things around him with a wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let it come on others as they work on their jobs in their community. Let it come on Brother Buck until he walks up and down the streets of his village praying in the Holy Ghost.